The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. When Christ returns, he will bring the heavenly armies with him. It is a time of war, but it is also a day of rejoicing and a day of celebration. When Jesus Christ returns, he is coming to stop human destruction. He won't completely do this till sometime after the millennium, but he's coming to stop human destruction, put away Satan, which is what is pictured by the Day of Atonement, and he's going to usher in the glorious kingdom of God, which is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Today on the Feast of Trumpets, and we're here gathered on one of God's annual holy days, one of his annual Sabbaths, one of his memorial days, it is fitting that we stop and consider what will occur when Jesus Christ returns. The trumpets of Revelation, the book of Revelation, the trumpets of the book of Revelation are an outline of these momentous events. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the trumpet blast as outlined in the book of Revelation and focus on the last trumpet blast that will usher in the kingdom of God. As we all know, at the final trump, the dead are raised and Christ brings his kingdom. Let's first of all introduce a topic by going to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 is rightly called the Holy Day chapter because in it are listed all the holy days. Also listed in them are the convocations. Not all the convocations are Sabbaths. For example, the Passover is a holy convocation, but it's not a Sabbath. It's not an annual Sabbath. They're all feasts. And the Sabbath is also a feast. But notice what it says in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord." If you were to ask someone, what are God's feasts? What are God's religious feasts? They tell you things like, oh, well, that's Christmas, and that's Easter, and that's Palm Sunday, and various other days that are based on a Roman system. But God says here that these are the feasts of the Lord. If you want to know what the feasts of the Lord are, go to Leviticus 23 and read them. "Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations." You ever been to a convention? Convention is where a bunch of people meet together. That's where we get the word convocation from. We're going to convene. We're going to get together. We're going to assemble. These are my feasts. Notice verse 23. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses," right above this, it's got a little heading on mine, and it says, "The Feast of Trumpets." And we're gathered here on that day. And this is God instructing Moses to speak to the children of Israel. So this was God's instructions. There wasn't Moses. Moses was simply the intermediary. "Speak to the children of Israel," verse 24, "saying, In the seventh month," month is what? Moon. "On the seventh moon," on the seventh month, "on the first day of the month of the moon, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Depending on the weather, and that wasn't possible yesterday, but depending on the weather, you would have probably gone out and looked in the sky near the horizon, the western sky, and just as the sun was setting, you would have probably seen a little sliver of the moon. And that is a new moon. And we are in the seventh month, the seventh moon, and we are on the first day of that. It says, "You shall have a Sabbath rest," verse 24 in the middle, "a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So we should talk today about trumpets, because it is a memorial. You ever heard the word memory or remember? It comes from memorial. So we're going to memorialize this day today by doing what it says, and we're going to talk about the trumpets, a holy convocation. "You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So in the tradition of the Old Testament, there was an offering made. So here we have the seventh month, the first day of the month, and we have the Feast of Trumpets. Let me give you a little bit of trivia. Maybe you've never noticed this, but unless there's a intercalation, a change in the order, usually the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day all fall on the same day of the week. So today is Monday. The Feast of Tabernacles will begin on a Monday, 2 weeks from today, and the last great day, 7 days after that, eighth day, will be another Monday. So the first day of the month and the 15th day of the month and the 21st day of the month are all 7 days apart. So whatever the day is today of the week, that's going to be the same day of the week for the Tabernacles and for the last great day. So we begin the Feast of Trumpets on the seventh month, on the first day of the month. This is not a business as usual for us day. If this was business as usual, most of us would be at work or doing some kind of chores around the house, or if we're young, at school. And that's not a business as day as usual. We are gathered on this special day out of obedience to God and out of respect and honor for what God is going to bring to pass in the not too distant future. How long? Don't know. Although I can tell you precisely, biblically, when Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to return in a time you think not. That's when he's going to return. That's what the Bible says. Whenever you don't think he's coming, that's what's going to happen. So Jesus Christ's return is not too distant, but we can't really pin it down. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. This is going to be a sermon on the trumpets. It's going to be have a little prophetic flavor to it. Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy once again. Prophecy given on the Mount of Olives. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Let me give you another little bit of trivia here. You remember the blood moon scenario we had a few years back? A lot of people said, oh, those are things that are going to happen that are going to portend the return of Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you when the blood red moons are supposed to occur. It says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation. Has the tribulation occurred yet? Nope. So the blood moons are not, shouldn't occur yet or haven't occurred yet. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We have here the heavenly signs. Notice verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth are going to be so happy that Jesus Christ is returning to set things right, to take away rule from all the governments and to institute things that are going to be required to be obeyed. It doesn't say that. They're going to be sorrowful. They're going to mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, and he, Christ, will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. There's that trumpet again, Feast of Trumpets. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. God is going to directly intervene, brethren, in human affairs, culminating in his return. This is what we're picturing when we gather here for the Feast of Trumpets. We are picturing Jesus Christ's literal return. You know, when I first started reading the literature when I was a teenager, it took me a couple of weeks to figure out they're talking about things that are literally going to happen. You know, this is not symbolic or they're not analogies. Jesus Christ is one day literally going to return to the earth. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. These are all the same time period, kind of told from a little different perspective. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Ties in here with Mr. Monsivais' first sermon. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Now it takes money to live, brethren. It takes money to have a house. It takes money to have a car. It takes money to buy gas. It takes money to eat. But where should our material focus be on? On the kingdom that's coming. We need to put up treasures in heaven Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what it's telling us here, brethren, although there's times that are coming that are going to be filled with all kinds of catastrophes and signs and various wonders, God is going to give us the kingdom. God is going to give us the kingdom. I've read the book, brethren. We win. At the very end, we win. There's some trouble to go through, but we win. At the very end, we come out ahead. Let's look at verse 37 in the same chapter. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have him sit down and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So we're not sure if he's coming at 2 in the morning, at 4 in the morning, at 6 in the morning, but he's going to arrive. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's what I was telling you. He's coming when you don't expect him. He's going to surprise the world when he shows up. People are not going to go, oh, look at the signs in the heavens. Look at the things that are occurring. Look at the sign of Jesus Christ returning. We understand the Bible so well that we can know that that's him. That's not what's going to happen. They're not going to expect him. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do not speak this parable only to us or to all people. And the Lord said, in other words, Peter was saying, are you saying that the world and the disciples, us, are going to be not understanding? So in other words, Christ, not only is the world going to be surprised, but we are too? Peter asked him, is that right? That's what he says, verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Is everybody going to be in doubt and not know? Verse 42. This is Christ, brethren, speaking to you and to me. Because everything that's written here to the disciples is written to me and to you. So wherever you read the word disciple, or he said to the brethren, or to those that were hearing him, put your name in there. Verse 41. Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Here's the answer to Peter's question about, are we also going to be in doubt? Are we also not going to be in the know? Blessed is this you, brethren? Is this you and me? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. What are you and I doing? Are we doing God's work? Are we doing our own thing? How much time you spending praying? How much time you spending studying? How much time you spending fasting? Me too, brother. I'm just like you. Truly I say to you that he will make him, which one? The one, the person that's looking and watching and waiting and doing the things his master told him to do. I say to you that he will make him rule over all that he has. But what if you say, well, you know, it's been a long time. I mean, I got other things I got to do. I got things that are more important than this church stuff. But if that servant says in verse 45 in his heart, my master's delaying his coming. And he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and to be drunk. He just kind of goes off the deep end and not taking care of the master's possessions anymore. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him off in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, do you and I know our master's will, brother? I know my master's will. This is a heavy-duty scripture then. If you and I know our master's will, then this applies. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. In other words, you are responsible for what you know. Sometimes I have my relatives and friends ask me about things. And I tell them, do you really want to know the answer? Because if you know the answer, you're responsible for it. And I had a few that have told me, no, let's just talk about something else. Deserving of stripes shall be beaten with many. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. You and I, brethren, have been given so much, brethren. We know the truth. We know the holy days. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We know the truth about all the holidays in the world. We know about what we're supposed to be doing, you and I. To whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. You want to find somebody to do something? Find a busy man that's doing the work, or a busy woman. They'll always have time for something else. So here we're shown, brethren, that we must be careful that we do not fall asleep. Right before Jesus Christ returns, we must be wide awake. We must be looking and watching and waiting and doing what God commands us to do. Are you excited and filled with anticipation? One day, brethren, you and I are going to be born children of God. We're talking in theory now. I remember when I first got married, I told my wife, one day we're going to retire. Oh, that's so far off. One day we're going to have a house. Oh, we're just renting now. One day we're going to have grandchildren. Oh, that's so far away that... And you probably said the same thing. And you know what? It's now here. We're not talking in theory anymore. One day you and I are going to be 200 years into the kingdom, brethren. What are you and I going to be doing 300 years from now? We should be excited because one day we're going to become the born children of God. And all of this is pivotal on the events that take place on the Feast of Trumpets. Point number one. The book of Revelation covers a Feast of Trumpets like perhaps no other book in the Bible. If you want to know what the Feast of Trumpets is all about, look at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. So what we're going to do is we're going to go into the book of Revelation today and consider some things. Revelation, let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation, a revelation means revealing. It doesn't mean the hiding or the obscuring. The revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Are you and I servants of God? If you and I are servants of God, then this message is for us. This message is for us. Things which must shortly take place, and he sent and he signified by his angel to his servant John. John was the recorder. Jesus and the angel were the dictators. John was taking dictation. Notice verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. You and I responsible for crucifying Christ? Yeah, then we're going to be the ones that pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth, once again, will mourn because of him. Even so, so be it. That's what the word amen means. Verse 10. I was on the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So here we have the trumpets, and they are being blown here in verse 10. He's on Spirit on the Lord's day. So in vision, not, you know, Saturday. No, it's not Sabbath. It's Sunday. You know, they changed it. No, the Muslim day is Friday. No, it doesn't matter which day you keep because God's made them all the same. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about a day of the week, brother. It's talking about the day of the Lord, a time period that's coming. And it begins with a voice almost like a trumpet. The reporter is giving us news in advance. for this very, very holy day we're observing today. That's what the book of Revelation is doing. Now let's go to Amos. Amos. Keep your place in Revelation. We're going to be coming back and forth to Revelation. Amos. Amos is one of the minor prophets. And we're going to go to Amos chapter 3 and beginning to read in verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Very important scripture. How important are you, brethren, to God? Read the next verse. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. You know what the prophets are? The book of Daniel. The book of Amos. For us. Those are the prophets we listen to. Not the prophets on the television set, but the prophets in your Bible. You know that John was a prophet. He prophesied in the book of Revelation. So God is going to reveal this secret, these secrets to the prophets, so we can learn about what he wants us to do by looking in the prophecies from the prophets. You cannot talk about the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets without talking about prophecy. It is through these holy days and through these prophecies, and especially through the day of the Feast of Trumpets, that God is revealing his plan. And who can begin to even understand this, brethren, except the Church of God? Every once in a while, I pick up some prophetic books on the bookstands or the bookstores, Christian bookstores, when I go in there. Not too often. But 20 years ago, nobody knew anything about prophecy. Now there's a few that write about prophecy. You know what? Their prophecy is almost exactly just a little bit like ours. Like if they've been reading our literature. We knew about that long before, brethren. I remember talking about and thinking about and reading about and writing about in my school reports about the coming European Union that was coming. And now everybody's all gaga because Europe is going to unify, and because there's a movement for Germany to take over control of the military forces that are part of the European Union. It's kind of funny that the instigators of the last two wars were Germany. And they're once again almost in charge of the European Union's military might. Don't you find that astounding? I remember reading about that, brethren. It was because it was written in the prophets. And the church could rightly interpret what was written. We in the church, brethren, have been given so much knowledge that sometimes I don't even think we understand how much we've been given. You know, we think that everybody knows what we know. Not so, brethren. Not so. Read books about prophecy that are on the bookshelves. They don't know anything about prophecy. We do. And there's reasons for that, which we're not going to get into right now, but we know about prophecy. Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation. And let's go to the sixth chapter. Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation chapter 6, from verse 1 through verse 17, we have the seven seals. The seven seals. Now you need to think of the book of Revelation as sort of like an outline. And there's points. And the first point has seven points underneath that. And the seventh point underneath that has subpoints underneath that. So we're not complete with the first point until all the points and subpoints are complete. Because they're part of the whole. And the book, the seals are part of the book of Revelation. The first seal is in verse 1. And we have a white horse in verse 2, a false religion. Verse 3, second seal, red horse, war. Third seal, verse 5, pair of scales in his hand, famine. What is false religion? What is war? And what does famine bring? You can read about it in verse 7. Open the fourth seal. Come and see, and I'll show you a pale horse. The word for pale there is actually the word chloris. We get the word chlorophyll from it. A kind of green. You ever seen somebody, he's like a sickly green? This was a sickly green horse. And it's death. So after false religion, after wars, after famines, you always have death. And those are the first four horses, first four seals, sometimes called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And then we have in verse 9, the fifth seal. The fifth seal is the martyrdom of the saints. You know, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. There's no souls under the altar, just like, you know, Abel's blood didn't really cry up to God from the ground. It's an analogy. But there are people that are going to die for their belief. You can read about all of that in the chapters that deal with the beast power and the mark of the beast and times and half a times and why the church has to go to a place of protection. It's all interrelated. This is the fifth seal in verse 9, the martyrdom and the great tribulation. What happened before what we read in Matthew? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, what's going to happen? Sun darkened, the moon darkened, the stars fall from heaven. Heavenly signs. Notice what happens in verse 12, right after the martyrdoms. Open the sixth seal and there was an earthquake, and it talks about the cosmic disturbances. Sun becoming black, the moon, the stars, fig trees, all the stars falling from heaven. Verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. You have a nice asteroid about 4 or 5 miles across hits the earth. You're going to have the plates on the earth shift. Plate tectonics. And when the plates shift, the islands and the mountains that are on the edges of these plates are going to move with them. You know, we read about the islands and the mountains fleeing away, and we go like, oh, that's very poetic language. No, from up in heaven, you're looking down the earth and you're going to see these plates moving, and the islands and the mountains that are on the edge of these islands are going to move with it. You remember when we had the tsunami back, seems like a few weeks ago, but it was several years ago, and there was an earthquake and it hit the coast of Japan, and there was a nuclear reactor there and all the things that went on with it. They said that Japan shifted a few meters. You know why? The plate moved when the earthquake hit. Well, what happened if the plate was moving 60 or 70 miles an hour, which would happen when you had a nice, large, cosmic body hitting the earth? We're going to read about some of those later on. Just keep that in mind. So here in verse 12, we have the sixth seal and we have the cosmic disturbances. And then notice what happens as part of the sixth seal. Verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. If there's meteorites and comets hitting the earth, where's the best place to hide? Caves of the earth. Matter of fact, they have underground bunkers, the government does right now. They're secret. And when there's ever a meteor that's going to hit the earth, all of the well-known politicians and the political leaders are going to go into that cave. The Bible was way ahead of its time, brethren. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You remember in Revelation 1 a few minutes ago, I think in verse 10, we read about the great day of the Lord. I was in vision on the day of the Lord. Here it's being mentioned again in verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The trumpet blasts are blown on the day of the Lord. They're blown on that day. The first six seals we've read about. Chapter 7 is an insert chapter. It's kind of put in there. We pick up the story for chronologically from Revelation 6:17 to Revelation 8. Notice Revelation 8. What's the next thing that happens in Revelation 8? And he opened the seventh seal. Right after the sixth is the seventh. So in Revelation chapter 8, we have the first one, the seventh seal. When the seventh seal is open, What happens? The first four were the four horsemen. The fifth was tribulation. The sixth was a heavenly sign. The seventh is open in chapter 8. And I saw, verse 2, the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the sixth seal, the seventh seal is made up of seven trumpets. Is the seventh seal over yet? No, because the seventh seal has seven parts to it, which are the seven trumpets. So the seventh seal will not be completed till the seventh trumpet is blown, because that's part of the seventh seal. Think of an outline. You got a point, and under it you have points, and then you have points under those points. So the first point is the seals. Underneath the seventh seal is the seventh trumpet. I need to repeat that, because repetition is the best form of training, education, and so you understand that the seven and the seventh trumpet are part of the seventh seal. So the seventh seal are the seven trumpet blasts. And they are blown when? On the great day of the Lord. So the seventh seal, which includes the seven trumpet blasts, occur on the seventh, on the day of the Lord. These are all Feast of Trumpet themes. It's a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Isn't it interesting, brethren, how Leviticus talks about what we were going to be doing on this day thousands of years before we did it? You and I, brethren, are part of a plan. We're not here hopscotch. God knows exactly what he's doing. And notice in chapter 8, verse 2, and to them were given seven trumpets, or seven angels with seven trumpets. You ever heard the story or the verse or the paraphrase of the verse, and the last angel blew his trumpet? The seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. I mean, if there's a last trumpet, there's some before. You know, you don't have a last trumpet, there's only one. Let's look at what the trumpets bring in verse 7. Verse 6. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So we're going to see what the seven soundings of these trumpets bring. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. Are these cosmic signs? Hail and fire from heaven? Yep. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. That's the first trumpet. These occur on the day of the Lord. The second trumpet, verse 8, sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. What is a great mountain that's thrown into the sea called? You know, you're looking, and there's this great mountain that falls into the sea. You're John. You don't know anything about asteroids and meteorites and comets. You think there's big mountains falling into the sea. It's an asteroid. Earth is 3/4 water. There's a 75% chance that an asteroid's going to hit what? Water. So this big chunk of rock coming out of the outer space hits the water, and a third of the sea became blood. The nitric acid that's created by the asteroid entering the Earth's atmosphere poisons the waters, brethren. You know what killed more people after Nagasaki and Hiroshima than anything? It wasn't the blast. It was the people drinking the water. And they drank the water that was radioactive. That's what killed more people. And so here we have this, verse 8, this giant mountain, which is an asteroid, and it hits the sea and poisons the seas. And a third of all the animals in the sea die, as you can well imagine. A third of the ships were destroyed. What's a large body of, what's a large, you know, you have Manhattan hitting the Indian Ocean. There's going to be waves all over the world. And the waves are going to bounce off the continents and come back and re-wave. Study your geology. And so all these ships are going to be sunk in 200 or 300 foot tidal waves, tsunamis. Verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. You're the Apostle John, and you see this great star falling from heaven. What do you call a star that it looks like a torch? So this star with this burning tail. Somebody tell me what that is. It's a comet. So you have a comet fall from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters were poisoned again. And many men died from the waters because it was made bitter. Once again, more people died from drinking the water than from anything else. So now we have the first, the second, and the third trumpets. I mean, this is coming on the earth, brethren, right before Jesus Christ returns. This is not business as usual. Think about what's going to happen in a few short weeks when we have all of these cosmic events striking the earth. You think that people are going to have, you think that God's going to have the earth's inhabitants' attention? There's a comet coming. There's an asteroid coming. You know, people know it's coming for a time. Oh yeah, that comet's going to hit us in 6 weeks. Oh, that asteroid's going to hit us in 2 months. And we can't even tell you where it's going to hit us because of the rotation and, you know, its orbit and all that. Think about what that's going to do. You know, have you ever read in the Bible where it talks about men's hearts failing them for the things that are coming upon the earth? Now, when these things begin to happen, brother, I know they're going to happen, you know, soon or many, many years from now or decades from now. I don't know. But when they happen, if you are lucky enough or unlucky enough to be alive, you remember that you have been foretold. You know why? Because we know the prophets. We know the prophets. Verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. You know what happens when you have an asteroid hitting the earth, you have a comet hitting the earth, it throws up all kinds of dust? What happens to the atmosphere? You know, you ever read about what happens if we have a nuclear holocaust? They have a name for it, nuclear winter. Because all this dust will be thrown in the atmosphere, and the sun will turn red, and the moon will not shine anymore, and the sun's not going to reach the earth, and photosynthesis is going to fail, and all these things that they tell you are going to happen just by measly men bombing each other. What do you think is going to happen when God begins to do this to the earth? All this dust in the air. Everything's going to be clouded. Now, this isn't the bad part yet, brethren. In verse 13, it says, "And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe.'" How many woes are repeated? Three. How many trumpets are still left? Four minus seven minus four. Three. What do you think each of the last three trumpets blast is called? A woe. Bible is very simple, brethren, when you have the Holy Spirit. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. You thought it was bad then. You just wait. It's really going to get bad. They're so bad that they're called woes. Before we go on, hold your place here. And let's go to Joel. Joel. Once again, one of the minor prophets, Joel. And we're going to read in Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Let's go to verse 28. This just shows us how prophecy can be compressed. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. This is talking about the church, brethren, getting the spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And all this is talking about Daniel and all these people that saw visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. We've been reading about that. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. All of these things that affect the atmosphere of the earth are going to color the blood red, are going to color the moon red. And so before Jesus Christ returns, the moon is going to be blood red. And then do with eclipses, brethren. Has to do with the calamities that are coming, which are under God's guidance. So here we have a picture of what's going on in Revelation, in Joel. Let's go back to Revelation. We're back in Revelation chapter 8, 13, last part. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. Chapter 9 deals with the last three trumpet blasts that are going to occur on the day of the Lord, that are something we should be looking at, because it tells us that the day of the Feast of Trumpets is a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And the last three trumpet blasts are called woes. Let's see if the Bible says that. Verse 1 of chapter 9, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts. Now, you're John the Baptist. I'm sorry. You're John, the writer of Revelation. You live 40, 50, 60 A.D. You're probably writing the book of Revelation about 90 A.D. The fastest thing you've ever seen is a galloping horse. Everything moved at the speed of horse. That's the fastest it was, the speed of horse. You can actually make a study of history by looking at how fast things moved. In John's time, the fastest thing was the speed of horse. And John is projected into the future to see what's going on in the future right before Jesus Christ returns, which is sometime in the future for us too, right? Now, just think about what John would say if he saw one of our cars driving. Or a pickup truck. Or there's trains that go 100 miles an hour. Or a jet plane. I saw this big metal thing just hanging in the sky. So John is projected forward, and he's seeing this army coming out of this pit. How is he going to describe it? How would you describe an attack helicopter? How would you describe a MiG? How would you describe a surface-to-air missile that's going to hit the ground or hit a ship? Or how would you describe a ballistic missile? John sees all these things in vision. Verse 3, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them were given power as a scorpion of the earth has power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the tree of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men that do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You know, they've got this thing now where they have this supposedly this magnetic pulse, and it destroys all the computers, destroys all the ships, all the cars run off the road because their electrical stuff doesn't work anymore. But the grass and the trees and the dogs and the cattle, none of them are hurt. Which is a great thing to have if you want to invade a nation, because then you can stop the nation, but you don't destroy its infrastructure. That's probably something like what John saw here. But only those who do not have the seal of God on the forehead. And they were given authority to kill them, but to torment, not to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. The torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. You got this magnetic pulse that hits you. I'm just guessing here. And it comes through you. It messes up your insides, like radioactivity. How long does it take you to die? Months. Yes, sir?
Microwave.
Various other things. X-rays, microwaves. We're just guessing here. But my point is this. John is seeing this in vision. He's writing about some of the weapons of the future. In those days, verse 6, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. I remember seeing this Vietnam helicopter. And it had this rotor on it. It looked like this, like a headdress. You know, it's you know, turning. And on the front of the helicopter was painted the skull. And it looked like the skull was flying. And I'm thinking, like, if I didn't know any better, I would say that's like a flying skull. Well, some of these helicopters may have things painted on them or look like grasshoppers from the front. I don't know. John is describing in his limited vocabulary, brother, when he sees the king of the north coming to battle. This is the king of the north. This is a European Union. We know this by comparing it to other prophetic scriptures. So here we have the coming union of Europe, and it sends an army. And John is describing this army the best he can. In Revelation chapter 9, we have three armies that are described. The first one is the king of the north. Verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns, you know, this chopper blades turning. And, or something like gold. And their faces were like the face of men's, and they had hair like women's hair. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. They had armor plating on them. And the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. You got these attack helicopters coming in wave after wave. What's it going to sound like to John? They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them. And his Greek name was Apollyon. One woe is past. If one woe is past, then the fifth woe, the fifth seal, or the fifth trumpet is a woe. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So the first woe, the fifth trumpet, is the king of the north coming out of the pit to come to war. So we have a time of warfare, brethren. Time of warfare. The sixth trumpet is what takes place in verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels which are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill one third of humanity. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Here we have an army of men that's 200 million strong. 100 years ago, people read the Bible and say, oh, that's all, that's not going to happen. There's not an army that big. This is all spiritual. It's analogies. It's, not real. It's imagery. You know that China has an army of 200 million men plus? Now the number of the army, verse 16, of the horsemen was 200 million. Heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those that sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, blue, yellow, and the heads of the horses were the heads of lions. And out of their mouth came fire. You ever seen a fire-breathing tank? Or how about some ship in the future that shoots lasers? Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. And it talks about the power. Verse 20, you think people would say, oh, it's time to change. It's time to repent. You know, God, where are you? But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass and silver, stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or of their thefts. Mankind is going to refuse to repent. We've got two woes that have passed. We've got the fifth and the sixth trumpet blast that are passed. Out of the seventh seal, we have seven trumpets. All of them have been blown except one. The first woe, the fifth trumpet, pictures the king of the north, the European Union, coming to power. The sixth trumpet is a 200 million man army. which is going to be fielded probably by China. And in we still have one more woe and one more trumpet blast, right? It's not in verse 10, it's not in chapter 10, because in chapter 10 it talks about a mighty angel with a little book. That's kind of an insert chapter. Let's just keep reading and see if we can pick up where the seventh angel sounds. Let me give you a hint. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, the two witnesses come to power. You know why the two witnesses come to power, brother? Because you and I are in a place of protection. Because we're not going to be able to live on the earth in certain places if these events are happening. And you and I have to be moved to a place prepared where we are fed for times, and a half a time, 3 1/2. Time is a year. So you know who's going to preach while we're not around? You know who's going to preach? The two witnesses are going to preach. You know how long they preach? Verse 3 of 11. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. You know what 1,260 days is? 3 1/2 times, or 42 months. The same amount of time that the beast power is extant. So the church goes into a place of protection for 3 1/2 times, 42 months, 1,260 days. The beast power is extant for 42 months, 3 1/2 times, 1,260 days. And the two witnesses preach for the same amount of time. We're not around anymore, brethren. We're somewhere safely protected. That's another subject. We've been in sermons on that. It's going to be impossible, brethren, to be a Christian at this time with the beast power on the earth, with a 200 million man army made up of maybe Chinese and Muslims. Let's just keep reading. Where do we pick up the seventh angel sound? Anybody see where that is? The seventh angel sounds? Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. So we can go from the last verse in chapter 8 to picking it up in Revelation 11:15. And what happens there? Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. You remember I told you that this pictured three armies, brethren? One army is the king of the north. One army is the king of the south, 200 million man army. The other army is the army from God. Look what it says. Then the seventh angel sounded in verse 15, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What you and I have been waiting for, brethren, is going to come to pass. What are you and I waiting for? I personally am waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. That's the next radar blip that I'm looking for, is the return of Jesus Christ. And it happens here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And we're going to be saying this when it happens, brethren. Verse 17. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were so happy. Everywhere you read about the nation's response to the return of Jesus Christ, you know what it says? That they're mad. You know why they're mad? You ever seen a dictator try to be removed from office? He doesn't give up his power easy. Satan is going to be extremely angry, brother, because his rule is going to be taken away. And he's going to inspire his rulers to be angry. I wouldn't be surprised if when Jesus Christ returns, people say, we're being invaded by space aliens. There's aliens coming and we have to launch a war against them. I don't know what's going to happen. But just think what people are going to say. The nations were angry, verse 18, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. You know, we do things, brethren, right now, and sometimes we can say, nobody notices. I do this stuff and nobody knows. My wife doesn't even notice. My children don't notice what I've done for them. The church doesn't appreciate what I've done for them. You know, woe is me. Well, once you get past the bad attitude, you're not supposed to be rewarded right now. Your reward is not now. Verse 18, the middle part, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Jesus Christ is getting ready to leave his temple and to return to physical earth. We are going to be rewarded, brethren, when Jesus Christ returns. Quit your belly aching. We are going to be rewarded when Jesus Christ returns. All will be paid then. All will be paid. So here we have Jesus Christ returning. Now let's go to, hold your place here, let's go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. This is the King of the North in Revelation 17. The beast power equals King of the North. If you want to, you know, if you like symbols, the beast power equals King of the North, equals European Union, equals the 10 toes of Daniel and the great statue. Remember that rock that hit the 10 toes? There's 10 nations that are going to unite in Europe. When's it going to happen? Read the newspaper. You see it happening now. Things historically, brethren, take a long time sometimes. Decades, maybe hundreds of years. Sometimes they happen overnight. The falling of the wall. When Reagan told Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Came down overnight. We don't know what's going to happen. You need to be ready. You and I need to be ready, brethren. And in Revelation 17... Verse 7, the beast power. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. The seven heads are the seven revivals. The 10 horns are the last 10 kings. Same as the 10 toes in Revelation and Daniel. So we have the beast power here, brethren, that's coming. That's the King of the North. That's the first woe, the first trumpet blast. Let's look at the second woe. Daniel 11. Daniel 11. Daniel 11. And Daniel 11, we're going to begin to read in verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south. Who is the king of the south? The king of the south is the 200 million man army. Possibly, it could also be a Muslim confederation of nations, Arab nations. Could be, so we might have two armies or three armies, depending on how they're interpreted. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. Who is the him? Read above it. It talks about the king of the north. So we have the beast power, and we have the king of the south attacking the king of the north. And shall come against him like a whirlwind with many chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter in the countries, overthrow them, and pass through. So the king of the north is going to get rid of the king of the south. The Muslim power is going to be eventually dealt with by the king of the north. Remember the Crusades? They're going to finally do it. So the king of the south is going to be destroyed. It talks about it right here in this verse. Verse 41, he, the king of the north, shall also enter the glorious land. What's a glorious land? That's the promised land, the land of Christ, Jerusalem, Judah, all that area. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall, notice this is very interesting. Many countries shall overthrow them, but these shall escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. You know where Petra is? It's in Ammon. And Edom, right in here. The king of the north shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But now, from the glorious land, where he's in the glorious land now. The king of the north destroys the king of the south, and the king of the north, after he destroys the king of the south, is in the glorious land. So the reference is to Jerusalem and the glorious land. Verse 44, but news from the east and the north. There's no northeast in the Bible, in Hebrew. You have to say north and you have to say east. So what is north and east or northeast of Jerusalem? Asia, Russia, China. Do we have a 200 million man army still to deal with? Yep. Shall trouble him, therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. So here's what we have in essence in these verses. We have the king of the north, which is the European beast power. The ten toes. Daniel chapter 2. And this European Union, the king of the north, the beast power, is going to go to battle against the king of the south. King of the south probably is some kind of Muslim alliance, Arab alliance. The Muslim problem is going to be dealt with. King of the north is going to annihilate them. He's going to plant his tabernacle in Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, northeast of him, tidings are going to come that bother him. And we can tie that in with that 200 million man army in Revelation we just read about. And so where do all these armies gather? Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah. Zechariah is the second to the last chapter in the Old Testament. Verse 1 of Zechariah 14. Mine has a heading on it. It says, the day of the Lord. How about that? The same wording for when the trumpet blasts are blown out. When we're supposed to memorialize this. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. What do you have here? You have the king of the north who plants his tabernacle in Jerusalem. And then you have the 200 million man army that's coming to meet them. So do you have Jerusalem literally surrounded by armies? Yes, you do. Where is Jesus Christ going to return to? Verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is right outside of Jerusalem. You got three armies, brethren, converging on Jerusalem. The king of the north, the 200 million man army, and Jesus Christ's army coming down from heaven. Somehow we have this idea that when Jesus Christ returns, it's going to just be hunky-dory. And everything's going to be just so peaceful and just so quiet and so calm. Yes, after a few decades. But when Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be war. And you can read about the people that are killed. Verse 5, our middle part. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him, as it should read. You know where you and I are going to be? You know, you go home tonight, and you're run over by a garbage truck. And you're in the first resurrection, because you have the Holy Spirit. You know what the first thing you're going to be doing when you come back? Is you're going to be in this war right here. You're going to be resurrected to join Christ in the air, and to ever be with him. Where is Jesus Christ going to be on that day? On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. There's going to be this war going on. You're going to be one of his soldiers. People in the church said, I wish I was in the military. You know, we're not pacifist, brethren. We just don't fight for the world's governments. Jesus Christ said, I could give the command and I mean, I'd have an army here to release me, but it's not time yet. First thing you and I do, brethren, is go to war. We're not supposed to go to war now. We're supposed to love our enemies. Later on, we're going to go to war. And this is what happens. We go to war, and Jesus Christ returns. Point number 3. The final trumpet signals the return of Christ. The final trumpet signals the return of Christ. You know, we read in Revelation 11, 15. Let's go back there. Revelation 11. 15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. Talks about God's kingdom coming and taking the place of all the other kingdoms. Verse 18, reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. So Jesus Christ returns here. Let's pick up where his return is. Revelation 12 and 13 are insert chapters. You know what happens when the seventh last trumpet is sounded? There are going to be seven last plagues. So on the day that the trumpet blast is born, that day are going to be seven plagues. We're not going to read about them, but you can read about them in chapter 15. So until the seventh plague is finished, then everything is not finished yet. Because the seven plagues are part of the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets are part of the seventh seal. So the seventh seal is not completed till the seventh trumpet, seventh last plague is poured out. And let's look at what happens when these plagues are poured out. And verse 16, we have all the plagues being poured out. They're all numbered there. Notice verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl. So the seventh seal, seventh trumpet, seventh last plague. In Revelation 16, 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice came out of heaven from the throne saying, it is over. That's all there is. It's done. We're finished. We've completed everything. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake. City was divided. Islands fled away from each other. And chapter 17 and 18, it talks about the fall of Babylon. Where do we pick up the events after the seventh bowl is poured out? We pick that up in chapter 19. In chapter 19, Jesus Christ returns. And there is a marriage supper of the Lamb, brethren. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Are you getting ready? Are you preparing yourself? Are you and I flitting away our time? 200 channels, nothing to watch. Open up your Bibles, brethren. Open up your Bibles and put your nose in it. And Jesus Christ returns here in Revelation 19. Notice verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. You know what Jesus Christ fights with? The Bible. The Bible. And it talks about the King of Kings and Lords of Lords, and about all of the mighty men who are overcome, who make a nice feast for the birds of the air. Jesus Christ returns. When does he return? 1 Thessalonians. Have a couple more scriptures, brethren. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means go before those who have died. That's what it's saying. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The seventh trumpet blows and Jesus Christ returns. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those that are living will rise. And we have here in verse 16, 17, and 18, the resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ on the final trumpet blast. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I'm telling you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And it talks about this mortal putting on immortality. We don't have an immortal soul, brethren. It's something you're going to put on. Almighty God has the power to intervene and end the abuses of mankind at any time. But by his own will, he has determined to give man long enough so that it's completely obvious to everyone on earth and in heaven that man's way does not work. You know why we have the problems we have, brethren? Because we have the same people, just different times. We have the same nature. So we have the same problems. And the problems aren't going to change till man's nature changes. And that's not going to change till God gives us new spirit bodies and makes us his sons. The lesson for us all and for all of the fellow human beings will be vivid and complete once Jesus Christ returns. Then in love and compassion, our God will begin patiently teaching all of the world. Today, the Feast of Trumpets represents the beginning of the salvation of all of mankind. That's what these events picture when Jesus Christ returns. We will face many difficulties as we grow in godly character. But every time we win, we gain a little quiet victory, brethren. We need to keep on keeping on. The Feast of Trumpets, that final trumpet blast, will signal the defeat of Satan and his world and the final victory for the small but determined Church of God.